Well, good morning once again. Such a joy to be here with you. I was talking to Gary and someone else, and the amazing thing about how God is working these days in camps, Bible camps, is that we're seeing 50, 60% non-church, non-believers coming to the camps, and God basically is bringing them there. They're right before you, and you get to share the gospel with them morning and evening. And we're seeing quite a number of children come to Christ. I'm sure you saw a good amount. We saw some in Georgia turn to the Lord as well. So just so you have an idea, the work in Mexico where we're going, oh, thank you. The work in Mexico where we're going is quite an extensive work. They have established 40 assemblies, and they have more they're working with, but they don't call it an assembly until they name elders. So they call it a mission until the assembly gets big enough so they can name elders. And so that's the extent of their work. Right now, they bought a camp and they built a camp house or sleeping area and a kitchen. And they are currently working on a church building that will hold 500 people. All right, so you understand that this is a massive work, and it is an assembly work. So just so you can be excited with me about what God is doing. The area where they built the camp, when they first started reaching there, the people were very violent against the gospel, to the point where the first guy, he's going to pick us up at the airport. The first guys that were going in there, they got beat up for preaching the gospel. So the guy was beat up, and then one of the homes that had opened up the doors so that they can share the gospel, the guy ran out and grabbed them and dragged them in the house and locked them. They locked themselves in. Those men outside the home with machetes trying to get in at it. And they were praying, of course, like crazy. And around 4 a.m, one of the guys inside snuck out and ran down the hill to the village. And he called the local police, and they came. But by the time they got there, the men had dispersed. A week later, they were back in that town again, preaching the gospel again. So I was talking to this brother about 8 months ago. He told me that now there's a group of about 80 believers meeting in that town where they first got beat up for preaching the gospel. So praise God for what he's doing, not only there, but also here in the camps and other outreaches. I think the Lord is really working and moving in marvelous ways. Okay, go to Psalm chapter 3. We're going to read Psalm 3 and 4. So if you would turn there. We're going to read Psalm 3 and 4. Now, they go together. I'll give you a little bit of background so that as we're reading it, you can try to grasp it a little bit. It's written under the context of David running from Absalom and Ahithophel, who his former best friend. So as he's fleeing from him, this Psalm, Psalm 3 and 4, are being written. So these are David's thoughts in light of the fact that he's fleeing from his son who's trying to kill him. So let's begin. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I would not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves up against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies on the cheek. Thou hast shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessings be upon thy people. And again, he says, Selah. Now let's continue. Chapter 4, it's really, like I said, connected. And hopefully as we explain the text, you'll be able to see that. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, O Lord. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. All right, so trials and tribulations and horrible circumstances come upon us and they shock us. I'm sure you've gotten the phone call, right? So I remember we were in my home and I get the phone call from my brother. Hey, our sister just passed away. Like, whoa, you know. Then 4 years later, 3 years later, I get a second call. And this time, hey, dad passed away. So you get those calls. A friend of mine got a call that his wife has just been diagnosed with cancer. And then another lady gets a call that both of her boys were killed in a car accident. And, you know, you get those phone calls. You get the text, well, these days text as well, right? Or however you get your information. And it seems like, wow, that's the last thing we want to hear is that bad news. But David gets the news that there's a coup. There's a rebellion building up. And heading that rebellion is your own son, Absalom. Wow. So David finds himself in immediate danger. And having to flee from Absalom, but not only Absalom, but his former good friend, I say former, Ahithophel. Now, I hope you know who Ahithophel is. He was David's very important advisor, very astute, excellent at planning out and strategizing a war and knowing how to win the victory. He was David's good friend. And so, it's one thing when you flee from an enemy, from somebody who you don't know, but it's another thing when you have to flee from your own flesh and blood. I think you would agree. And from his good friend. And so it was something that cut David deep in the heart. It was a deep wound. And not only that, but his good friend Ahithophel gave his son Absalom perverted advice that he go publicly defame his wives in front of everyone. And I think that Ahithophel probably did it on purpose, knowing that at that point there was no way they could reconcile after what he had done. And so David was deeply wounded. He was hurt not only by his son, but by his good friend. And David finds himself fleeing. The faithful men on his army are scrambling at the last minute before the rebellious army comes. They're grabbing whatever they can. David takes off and he's barefoot, and all the people are assembling and lining up and leaving before they come. And if you go back to the text in Samuel, you'll be able to see that he's got his head covered, hanging down, he's barefoot, he's crying. And they're all crying as they're leaving the city. What terrible news. What a tragedy was unfolding before his eyes. And what we're going to see here is how David reacted in light of such horrible circumstances. All right, so let's start out by looking at, of course, the very first verse in chapter 3. How my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. And many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance from God for me. And so the first thing we see is that he's crying out to God. And he's saying, Lord, help me. I'm crying out to you. There's so many people that are suddenly coming against me. Because it wasn't just Absalom and Ahithophel, but all of the masses of people who were with them. They built a great army and they were coming against them. So he's crying, Lord, save me from this attack. Help me out. And the people who were against him were saying, David, this time there's going to be no deliverance for you. In the past, God has helped you, but you're at the end of your rope. You're done. And the people turned against him. And so he's saying in verse 7, arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God. Help me. I'm at a loss here. And so he's fleeing. All right, so then as we look at chapter 4 and verse 1, answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. I guess we would all agree, and we would probably do the same thing. When you get such terrible news and you're in these kind of circumstances, the first thing that you would naturally do by default is you go before God and say, oh God, please help me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And answer me. I'm praying to you. Look at what's happening. Of course, God knew. And so be gracious to me. Answer my prayer. And notice how interesting in chapter 4 and verse 1, thou hast relieved me in my distress. Now, I find it interesting that he would say this in the midst of his prayer, in the midst of everything that's happening, that he said that he actually had found some relief. I don't know how you can find relief in light of these circumstances, but somehow he says it, that God has relieved him in the midst of all of this. And by the way, David was probably in his mid-50s when all of this was occurring. All right, so this is the scenario then. They have fled. The army of his faithful men are with them. And on their way to wherever they're going, to the wilderness, as they're fleeing, they're probably strategizing, what are we going to do? How are we going to stop this army from coming against us? What is the strategy? And along the way, David is talking to other men and setting them up in certain places, and they're trying to figure out what to do as they're fleeing. And notice in verse 2 how David is thinking about, or if he could sit them all down and say, oh sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? So what David is saying is, starting with Absalom, you have really dishonored my name. Now, you can assume, and you could think with me, right? Sanctified imagination, what he was saying about David. Absalom was absolutely bitter at this time. And for him to get an army and wanting to go and kill his dad, you can imagine the ugly things he was saying, right? Even for his men to believe him and follow him. And not only was his son trying to kill him, and that was enough of a wound, but his son was dishonoring him on top of it all. Now, I don't want to be there. I don't know about you. To have my own son slamming me and dishonoring me, showing disrespect, getting the whole army against me so they could kill me. Wow. That alone is enough to put you in the grave. Wouldn't you agree? And so he's like, how long are you going to dishonor me? In the past, we fought so many battles together. Many of these men that were coming again, they were right next to David as they fought battles. And they saw that David brought peace and prosperity to them and the spiritual revival. And they so quickly turned on David. So the same thing happened to Jesus. You remember when he was coming in into Jerusalem, they were all saying, what were they saying? You remember? Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, Matthew 21:9. And a week later, what were they saying? Crucify him, that's right. And so Jesus knows what it's like to have people like, wow, he's healing us, he's giving us bread, he's doing so much for us, yay, Hosanna. And then a week later, crucify him, a total rejection. And so David then was experiencing the rejection from people who had seen everything he did for them on their behalf. And it's as if they forgot it all and they're coming against him. They're dishonoring him. They how long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Of course, they were deceiving the people. They were secretly turning the heart against David, the heart of the people against David. And so, again, it was very dire. All right. So how does David then respond to all of this? Well, first of all, we see that he was crying out to God and he's praying to God for help. And somehow he found some kind of relief in the midst of all of it. And then he's saying, look, all of you men, how long are you going to keep dishonoring me? How long are you going to do this? Then he starts to, if you will, speak to them, even though they're not there. But listen to what he says. In spite of everything going on, this is one thing I can tell you, verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. All right, so this is a terrible circumstance, and my life is in danger, and I'm not even sure if I'm going to be alive tomorrow, but one thing I know for sure is that if God is for me, who can be against me? So there is no circumstance outside of God's permissive will. And God was letting the scenario unfold, even though it was hard to believe that it was actually happening. David could say with confidence, the Lord has set me apart as his man. And see, you can say the same thing too. If you get the bad news, hey, you have cancer or your son is rebellious or whatever it may be, you can say, you know, even though it seems like everything's against me, I can say with confidence, God is for me. God has set me apart for himself, and I belong to him. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 1:2. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart for God's possession and use. In spite of their blatant imperfections, as you know, the Corinthian church, God has still set them apart, and they belong to him. I also like 2 Timothy 1:9. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So Paul could say in 2 Corinthians that he was cold and hungry, that he knew what it was like to be shipwrecked and to be beaten. And yet God was with him. Job knew what it was like to lose his children and his health. And yet God was with him and God was for him. Just because our circumstances are dire does not mean in any way, shape, or form that God is not for us. And so David could say, this doesn't make sense and it's heartbreaking. I'm crushed by it. But one thing I can tell you for sure, that God is for me. God has set me apart for himself. And you can say the same. Another thing he says is, the Lord hears when I call to him. Now notice in 3:4, I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Notice chapter 6 and verse 9. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. Look at 116 and verse 1 and 2. Psalm 116, 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he hears. He hears my voice and my supplications because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. And look at 66 and verse 19. Psalm 66 and verse 19. I have to get there myself. Notice what it says. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. Now, just because he was in a terrible circumstance and all of this was unfolding does not mean that God had not set him apart and was for him. And it does not mean that God was not hearing his prayer. Just because Jesus went to the cross does not mean that God the Father did not hear his prayer. Just because Paul was being beat and was suffering hunger and cold did not mean that God was not hearing his prayer and did not set him apart. So that's what David is saying. This is terrible, but God set me apart for himself, and God hears my prayers. And then he goes on and gets a little deeper. Now look at verse 4. Tremble and do not sin. All right, so what do you do when you can't sleep at night because the problem is before you? Here's what he says, tremble and do not sin. The ESV said, puts it this way, be angry and do not sin. The New Living Translation puts it this way, don't sin by letting anger control you. The Amplified, tremble with anger or fear and do not sin. What I like about the Bible, it's so realistic and it's so applicable to our everyday life. Now, if you were in this circumstance and this army is coming against you and your best friend did such terrible things to you and your own son is defaming you and trying to kill you and many of your other friends, part of that army are coming against you, wouldn't it be natural for you to be angry and want to just get revenge? Right? But what does he say? Don't be angry. Now, I have to admit, I'm not there yet. I would get angry. I would get angry. I would like, you know what? If I can, I'll come at you. But he says, tremble and do not sin. Kind of like that, tremble. Be angry or fearful, whatever, but don't sin. And you know that when the army was coming against him, he told his commanders, don't kill Absalom. You would have said, you know what? Get rid of them and the rest of them, slaughter them all. But David didn't let his anger overcome him, even though he had every right to say, you know, just kill them all. He said, don't kill the boy. He didn't turn bitter against them. He still wanted to see if they could reconcile. Next, he says, meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Now, you know that when you're in this kind of a circumstance, when you know you're going to have the surgery, when you know you're going to have to take chemo or whatever the issue may be, you know that you can't sleep. Am I right? You're tossing in bed. When somebody slams you and dishonors you like they did David, you hear the words and they're ringing in your ear and you're tossing and you're like, oh, how could he have said that? So he says, look, since you're going to be up all night anyway, go ahead and meditate. You might as well reflect and examine your heart and your life and see where you need to make adjustments. So meditate. Meditate. Now look at the next thing he says. He says, and be still. Be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46:10. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth, Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all of the earth keep silence before him. John Phillips, in his commentary on the Psalms, says this. The word translated still could be translated silent or be quiet, or it could even mean shut up. God would have us be silent and listen to what he has to say, end quote. God, if I could say a prayer right here, the situation is so bad. I am anxious and I'm writhing around in my bed. Please help me to settle down. Help me to be still and quiet and listen. And so that's what David is saying. Tremble, you know, but don't let that anger get out of control. Don't sin. Meditate. Reflect a little bit. Lord, is there something that I need to correct in my life? And then be still, be quiet, and listen to the voice of God as he's trying to communicate to you right now. Then he says, offer sacrifices of worship in the right spirit and trust the Lord. So in other words, focus on God and worship, sing songs of praise, think about him and all that he has done on your behalf. When under pressure or in trouble, we tend to feel sorry for yourself. At least I do. And many get depressed. Instead, focus on God, his grace, his love, his faithfulness, and his purpose in allowing this trial. The last thing you would think that David would say right now is worship God. Praise him. Sing a song. Focus on him. Because if you focus on the circumstance and where you're at, you're going to get depressed. I think you would all agree with that. And then he says, not only worship, but here's the other thing I'm going to say to you. Trust. When in trouble, we all trust in something. Isn't that true? Now, someone said once, and I agree, trust God in the darkness like you trusted him when there was light. So David was praying and meditating and trying to gather himself in the midst of such terrifying circumstances, and he concluded this: I've trusted God in the past, and I'm going to trust him now. I'm going to trust him now. Psalm 9 and 10. And those who know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, O Lord, has not forsaken those who seek thee. And so again, even in that psalm, David is saying, I'm going to put my trust in you right now. Now, the next verse is to me pretty obvious. It's like to be expected, if you will. Look at verse 6. Many are saying, now this many are his group, right? Those who are with him. Many were saying, who will show us any good? So in other words, they were saying, everything is falling apart. We're in war. Relatives are fighting each other, because it was cousins and brothers fighting each other. There's going to be injuries. There's going to be death. There's going to be loss. What terrible times we're in. What misery. What suffering. There's no hope. So Phillips, again, in his commentary, seems to think that they were negative and they could not see a way out. They were saying, perhaps we're going to lose and we're going to be defeated. And you know, it makes sense, because if you look at the circumstances, you can go back and read in Samuel, right? And if you look at the circumstances, it didn't look very promising for David and his men. But God supernaturally intervened. And so that's why they had the victory, really. But the 12 spies, they did the same thing. They went in, like, we can't defeat them. They're going to crush us. And so they discouraged so many people. May it not be that our lack of faith in the sovereign God, no matter how bad it is, causes to discourage a person. And so the last thing David needed was to hear discouraging words and crumbling. I don't think we're going to make it, David. So notice how David responds. Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, O Lord. You know, God, I know that it doesn't look good, and I can understand why they're discouraged. I can understand why they're saying something like, oh, who's going to show us any good? It doesn't look very good, David. I can understand that, but Lord, would you smile upon us? Would you shine upon us? Would you show us and bless us, show us your favor? Because without you, we're lost. And so right now, Lord, in this discouragement, would you show us your smile, your favor, your blessing? And so he says to Joshua before he went out to war, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so that's a good way to respond to the negativity that we tend to have sometimes, because we all tend to be that way, right? Yeah, it doesn't look very good, but God, show us your favor. Now notice what he says here, verse 7. But thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. Now, this is another one that I have to confess and admit. If I were in David's circumstance, I could not say this with an honest heart. But David says, look, I know what you're thinking. You're looking at everything that's happening. My own son, my good friend, my other friends, everything that's happened. You would think that I would just be miserable. But the Lord has put joy in my heart. You would put gladness in my heart. Now, how can that be? How can that be? I don't know. I'm asking the Lord to help me to get to the point where I can actually say that if I'm under that kind of circumstance. But David says, you put gladness in my heart. Now notice that he compares it to the grain and the new wine. David was referring to the annual harvest festival in Israel, the great Feast of Tabernacles. It was a happy, exciting time. The barns were full. The wine vats were filled to overflowing. Everyone was enjoying the blessings and celebrating the harvest. Remember, it was a farming community. So when they collected all the harvest, there was food and there was wine and there was rejoicing and they were excited. Look at the abundance. And David says, you think you're excited? The Lord put gladness in my heart. But David, your son's trying to kill you. Well, the Lord put gladness in my heart. More than the joy that you feel with all of that, I have more joy than that. David was reduced to poverty and had to accept charity. Remember when the different friends brought him food when they were fleeing? Again, I'm going to quote Phillips. This guy's commentaries are amazing. I recommend them. David's spirit soared. After all, what had he lost? A palace? A loaded table? Money? Mere material things. What he had left? God. His joy was in God, not in goods. Goods could come and go, but as long as he had God, he had everything. And I have been guilty of wanting God's gifts, but not wanting him. And what David is saying is, man, I've lived in a palace. I've had the table. I've had the riches. I've had everything. Right now, I have nothing. I'm living in a tent, but I'm full of joy because I have you, God. I can't say that with an honest heart. I hope to one day be able to do that. Not only did he have gladness in his heart, but notice what else he says. In verse 8, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. Now, the enemy was about to attack. There was all kinds of uncertainty. David didn't know if he was going to live or die or whatever. And so the generals are strategizing. They're planning out what they're going to do. And all of a sudden, where's David? They're all looking for David. He's in bed. The guy's sleeping. How in the world can you sleep in this kind of circumstance? It's the peace of God which passes all understanding. Right? Philippians 4. He says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. Now notice in verse chapter 3 and verse 5, I lay down and slept. And I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. Wow. And so here's all these armies coming at him. The circumstances were terrible, but he was actually able to go to bed in peace. He got a good night's rest. He woke up the next day because he knew that it is God who determines when you're going to die and not Absalom or Ahithophel or anyone else. It's not COVID that determines when you're going to die. It's God. He says when. And David understood that. I'm going to go to the bed in peace because if God wants me to die, I'm going to die. And if he doesn't, then I don't know. But I'm tired. I'm going to bed. And where are they looking for him? Where was he? Right there in the tent asleep. Wow. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. And so David says, I'm full of gladness in my heart. I'm full of peace. Isn't that what we want? We all want to be joyful and we all want peace. And what else? Look at verse 8. And thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. Now, we have car alarms. We have locks. We have locks in our house. Some of you have cameras and security things and all kinds of video things that show who came to your door, who knocked, who did what, right? And David says, well, that's good. I'm glad you have all that. But thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. So what else did he have? He had security. He knew that his life was in God's hands, not in the circumstance. And so he can confidently say, only you, O God, say when it's time to pass away. And so as a consequence, I'm going to lay down and sleep. And I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I won't be afraid of 10,000s of people. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared for battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. And so you can strategize and do what you want, but the Lord determines who's going to win the battle. And so the Lord determined that David and his men were going to win the battle. So I don't know what kind of trial you find yourself in at this moment, what's happening, what your circumstances are. But in this psalm, David shows us the proper response to trials. And so let me give you a brief little review. Number one, David could answer and say clearly, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Secondly, he could say, God set me apart for himself and has a purpose even in this. Thirdly, he could say, don't respond in anger, even though you have every right to be angry. Next, he would say, be still, be quiet, meditate in your bed, listen to God. Then he would say, trust in the Lord. You've trusted him in the past. You can trust him with this circumstance. Then, if you do these things, then you will have joy, peace, and security. You will be able to sleep. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Psalms, Psalm 3 and 4. What tremendous lessons we learned from David. Of trust, of being full of joy and peace and security. Lord, help that to be true of us, I pray. And we thank you so much for the joy and the peace and security that we do have in you. Help us to trust you in the midst of our circumstances. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.